Once upon a time and long, long ago, Jesus decided it was time to give the church the last book of the Bible. In that book, he wanted to tell the story about how he will return to earth one day to rule forever as the supreme king of the world. Only one of his 12 apostles was still alive, and he was living on a prison island called Patmos. His name was John, and he was serving out his punishment for failing to worship the Roman Caesar as God. John was being punished because he had written 4 books of the Bible that were being used by the churches to tell the people the story of Jesus' first coming to earth as a baby, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. John was also being punished because he was telling every person he met how Jesus had changed his life. One day, John heard the Lord speaking to him, and the sound of his voice was like as loud as a trumpet. And when John turned to look at Jesus, the first thing he saw were 7 large candles and Jesus walking among those candles. He saw Jesus dressed in a long white robe with a gold vest, and his hair was white as snow. And because his eyes were like burning flames, John dropped his eyes to the ground, and he saw Jesus' feet, and they looked like polished bronze still glowing in the furnace. His voice was loud like the roar of a gigantic waterfall, and in his hands he was holding 7 stars. His tongue looked like a short two-edged sword, and his face was shining as bright as the sun. John was scared to death, and he fell to the ground as if he had died, or as if he was dead. Jesus touched John and told him not to be afraid. He wanted John to write a book about what he was about to show him concerning his second coming. To begin the book, John wrote down exactly what Jesus looked like. Then Jesus told him that the candles were symbols of the 7 special churches in his story, and the 7 stars were the pastors of those 7 churches. He told John that he had a letter for each of the 7 churches, and he wanted John to write what he was about to say to them. And so John picked up his pen and began to write exactly what he told him to write. Now, Jesus was very happy with the little church in the town of Ephesus. He did not put up with the evil men in the congregation who called themselves apostles. But Jesus was unhappy with the church because it was spending all of its time fighting the beliefs of the evil men and had forgotten the most important job of the church: sharing the story of Jesus with the people in the town. And Jesus promised to allow everyone who believed in him to eat from the tree of life when they joined Jesus in heaven. If the church did not change its ways, though, Jesus would remove it from the earth. Up the road a little bit was the church of Smyrna. It was a poor church that was having troubles with the Jews who attended the synagogue in the town. And Jesus warned the church that those Jews would bully the church because Jews did not believe that Jesus is the true Messiah. The Lord promised that one day every member of the church of Smyrna would have a crown of life, and when they joined him in heaven. And if the church did not change its ways, though, Jesus would remove it from the earth. Just past Smyrna was the church of Pergamum. It was an evil church that had members who worshiped false gods and taught people that their nasty acts were perfectly all right. And Jesus promised that every member of the church who did not participate in these ungodly acts would be given the bread of heaven to eat, and a new name written on a little white stone when they joined him in heaven. But if the church did not change its ways, Jesus would remove it from the earth. On down the road was the church of Thyatira. It was in trouble. A nasty woman named Jezebel was running the church, but that was not the only problem. Some of the people were being taught how to worship Satan. The Lord gave them time to repent, but they did not. Now, Jesus promised the members who were not involved with these 2 problems would one day rule with him when he returned to earth to be the king. They would all have authority, the authority they needed to help him rule. He also promised that each one would receive a gift of the morning star, which meant they would receive Jesus. However, if the church did not change its ways, Jesus would remove it from the earth. The next letter was the church to Sardis. It was a congregation that was just pretending that it was an exciting church, but really it was dying. Jesus said to them, "Wake up and get back to work." And Jesus promised those who woke up white robes and promised that he would not erase their names from the book of life. He also promised them that when they joined him in heaven, he would personally introduce them to God the Father. Yet, if the church did not change its ways, Jesus would remove it from the earth. In the letter to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus had absolutely nothing bad to say. It was a wonderful church. But the Jewish synagogue in the town hated Christians. They hated them so much that they made it their job to bully them every day. But Jesus promised to protect them. He also promised to give each member of the church a place in the temple of God and the name of God's city, the New Jerusalem. But if the church changed its ways and stopped doing everything right, Jesus would remove it from the earth. Finally, Jesus sent a letter to the terrible church of Laodicea. It was filled with rich non-believers who were disguising themselves as Christians. Jesus told each of the make-believe members to accept salvation as quickly as possible. And so Jesus was so concerned about them that he was knocking at their door, hoping that they would let him in to come in and live with them. And Jesus promised that every member who opened the door would sit with him on his throne with God the Father. And as with all the seven churches, if the church of Laodicea did not change its ways, he would remove it from the earth. And there is still more to come. To think, we spent 4 weeks learning that. Okay, did you get it? Okay. Now, as you remember, when John is writing this, everything that he is writing down is prophecy. It's still in the future. But as I've showed you, and if you need backup material on this, go get the notes. Because all we have to do is look in the history books and we find out where these seven churches are now. And none of them are any longer. The last church to still be an active church from Thyatira was Thyatira. It lasted until 1922. In fact, it lasted till September of 1922 when the Muslims came in and ordered everyone out of town, out of Thyatira. And if you stayed, they killed you. In fact, there were so many Christians that bucked the Muslims at that they took the bones of the Christians and added mortar to them and built the wall of the new city of Thyatira. They named it a different name that is there now. And if you were Muslim, you could go visit it right now, okay, and safely visit it. But 1922, that church candle was finally removed. Now, what does that mean? That means that today, where we are looking backwards because of the history, 1 through 3, are fulfilled. Those churches are no more. And then the beginning of the first chapter, or at the end of the first chapter, I should say, the first chapter of the book, the Lord gave John an outline. He said, write what you are seeing. In other words, write about me. Write here in the first chapter, describe and write what I look like. Well, you're here amongst the star, these candles. You got stars in your hand. I see your head. Your hair snow white. Your tongue looks like a two-edged sword. Your feet look like polished bronze right out of the cauldron, still heating and burning to the eyes. And he describes that. And he says, okay, now write about the things which are. And those things which are those seven churches. And now as we pick up, And he goes on and says, and then we'll talk about the things which will come after the things which are. And that's where we are now. We are at this place in chapter 4 where the churches have been written about. And when the churches cease to exist, chapter 4, verse 1, the prophecy can begin to be fulfilled because everything from chapter 4, verse 1 is still prophecy even in our day today as we live. And we pick up chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, and after these things, after what things? The things he had just written about, okay, about the churches. After these things, I looked, and a door standing open to heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. There it is again. After these things. So there's two clues right there that the things that he's talking about were the things of the church. And now from church history and from world history, we know those churches are no longer. Their lampstands have been put out. There were thousands of churches in 95 AD already. already. I mean, there's bunches of them. But he picked out these seven special churches to be time markers in the story about his second coming. Now, this is very, very interesting. John was totally aware of what was going on, and he looks up and he sees this door in the heavens. And as he sees the sky, the door is open, and what he sees through the door is a whole new picture. You got that? It's not what he sees on either side and around the door. And he heard that voice saying, "Come up here," that mighty voice. Well, we've already discovered from the text itself, that mighty voice was the voice of Jesus speaking to him from behind him, telling him what to say and what to do. And he says, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things." So immediately John says, "I was in the Spirit." Now up to this point, John has been in his body. He's been in his mind. He's on the island. He knows where he is. He knows what he's writing. But immediately now, John's body is still on Patmos, but his mind has been captured by the Lord and taken to heaven. Ezekiel had the same experience. The same experience. That he went into the Spirit and he found himself in heaven. His body's still here on earth, but he, in his mind, in his soul, is in Spirit. And behold means pay attention. This is really important. Every time you see the word behold, "and behold the Lamb of God," and that means pay attention. This is important. This is the Lamb of God. "Behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne." John's mind is so spirit. He is captivated by this throne that he sees and the presence of this one who is sitting on that throne. And he looks, and verse 3 says, "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance." Now, this is very interesting. John doesn't give us a lot of description about this jasper stone, really, or this sardis stone. And I can tell you why. You see, the high priest in his garb wore jasper stones and sardis stones on their garb. It's on the Urim and the Thummim, which is that special breastplate. And John, even though it has been 25 years since the temple was destroyed, and a high priest wearing the priestly robe and the Urim and the Thummim had ceased to exist and ceased to happen, John knew what a jasper stone and a sardis stone looked like because they were on the high priest robe and on his garment. And John is also speaking and writing and knowing that he's sending this letter first to these seven churches. And John also knows that the main audience that he is sending this letter to, this book, is to Jews. Jews. You see, Antiochus the Great gathered up over 2,000 families from the Babylonian area. Remember, they went off to Babylon and to Syria to be in exile, and not all of them returned. Antiochus the Great gathered up 2,000 plus families and deported them and planted them on the western area of what we call Asia Minor. It's called Turkey today. So that area was almost completely Jewish in heritage. Now, they were Jewish. Now, you remember through the church, we're talking to the churches, a bunch of these churches had troubles with Jews in their synagogues because the Jews were strong in these churches because they had been planted there over 300 years before. And they are plentiful in the area. 2,000 families 300 years before. Just kind of do some math on that of how long it takes to multiply into a great number over in that area, those seven churches. So John writes and he says it's jasper stone. And so we must look to the expert about this jasper stone to tell us what it looked like. And to do that, we have to go to Revelation Chapter 21, verse 11. And there John tells us that the jasper stone is as clear as crystal. That's it. Did you get it? He's looking at this one that's made of jasper, looks like a jasper, and he can see him, but he can also see through him because he's clear as crystal. God the Father is who this person is. I'll tell you that. Go ahead right now. He's a spirit. God the Father does not have a human body or a body that's visible like God the Son. God the Son reigns in a glorified body since his resurrection. God the Father does not reign in a glorified body. He reigns in his original body, which is a spiritual body. And it's clear as crystal. But guess what? It also has a color to it, or let's say three colors to it. Because it's also had the color of what we call the Sardis stone, or what John calls the Sardis stone. Guess what? The Sardis stone was quarried from a town nearby John, but not on the island, but on the mainland. And lo and behold, the quarry of the Sardis stones came from one of the towns of the seven churches. Let's see, Sardis. I wonder which town it came from. Sardis. Yes. And we know what those stones look like because that's where they came from. They have red in them. They have brownish colors in them, almost like a deep I don't know if you've ever seen, we use the word blood red, but when we talk about blood red, it's not red red. It's not like fire engine red. No, it's deep red. It's that deep, deep red. You know, I don't know if any of y'all, well, surely some of y'all at your ages have had blood taken. And you look down that vial and that blood does not look like blood. That blood looks like mud. Right? Got a brownish color to it, okay? Yeah, it's unbelievable. And then it's got this yellow, because I don't know if you've ever seen it where you take a little, some of your blood and you string it out, and it's got a little red, it's got a little brown, and lo and behold, you keep stringing it, it's got yellow in it. Have you ever noticed that? You sure have, whenever you've done it on your hand. Every one of us has had a little stick or a cut. And as you see that, and that's what the colors in the Sardis stone are. And so our artist has done a very good job of drawing a picture that's got reds and yellows and browns in it, because this one who's on the throne has all these colors like the hot fire that's flaming around him, by the way. And he is sitting on a throne flaming of fire. By the way, we hadn't got that yet, so you know that early. I will tell you about that when we get to it and draw some other verses into the Revelation. Verse 3b says this, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Now, it's very interesting. That Greek word for rainbow is the word iris. And in the Old Testament, the word is basically the same for iris. It's not the word iris. And you know what your iris is? Like your eye. Well, your iris is not a half shape, is it? A half, like we see a rainbow, we think of a rainbow. But you know, rainbows are total circles. They're halos. In fact, the word iris means halo. The Hebrew word for it also means halo. Ezekiel uses the word, so we know what the word is. It means halo. And when we think of a color, multicolored, you know, red, blue, green, yellow, purple, and they all fade together, make all the different colors when you really look at them, that's not what this rainbow looks like. Our English translators, Wycliffe and Tyndale, Wycliffe in 1380 and Tyndale in 1525, really should have used the word halo. That's what, because it's this glow that is around this throne of the one who's on it. Now, as you look in the picture up on the board there, don't pay attention to the red. Pay attention to the glow around it, the blue-greenish look that is around it. That's the halo that is around the throne. It's emerald-looking as it's going around the throne. Then he goes on to say, and around the throne there were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. I love this. First of all, I have to apologize because every time we ever see anyone trying to draw a picture of this to where you can see them, we draw it flat and we draw it with the 24 elders in a semicircle. But the 24 elders are not in a semicircle. The 24 elders are sitting in a circle around the throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne. I mean, the Lord God is sitting on the throne. God the Father. He is always facing east. So I went ahead and put east at the bottom. He's facing east. He's always facing that way, but he is surrounded by 24 elders who are sitting on thrones. Now, here's what I love about the word elders. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, look up the definition. The word elders means, are you ready for this? Old men. John looks and he sees 24 old men sitting in a circle around the throne of God the Father. Well, I got news for you. By the time John is seeing this, those men are really old. In fact, they're 4,099 years old. Because they were created on the very first day of creation, at the same time that the throne was created for God the Father to sit on, same time the Lord Jesus created his throne, same time the Lord Jesus created the throne for the Holy Spirit, same time he created the emerald, the golden streets and all of that, same time he created the New Jerusalem. And then he hung that ball out there on that first day and said, I tell you what, we're going to call this earth, that ball of water out there. That's the last thing he did on the first day. He created his home first before he created what's going to be our home. He created the home in heaven and everything's going to be needed. And he set 24 old-looking men who are actually heavenly creatures, by the way. They're not humans. And he set them around, and lo and behold, he sees that Jesus, the Creator, even put crowns around their head. Do you know what the word, word crown means? It means that which surrounds. And so John is saying, I saw something in gold that was surrounding the heads of these 24, oh, let's just say it again because I like it, old men. 24 elders sitting. They're clothed in white, which means purity. It means pure. They have not sinned. They have these golden crowns on their heads. And John is taken by this. That's what he sees. And then look here. Verse 5, it says this, out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Now, I got news for you. The children of the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai knew all about this. They all knew all about the fear that came from the throne, about the flashes. In fact, over in the book of Exodus, we learn that there was so much thunder and lightning that the mountain of Mount Sinai actually quaked. And perhaps the writer of Hebrews is correct for the nation of Israel. Because remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews who are the descendants of Jacob, who at Mount Sinai get the name the nation of Israel. And that book is written to the nation of Israel, and it says to them, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And it is. And the Israelites better straighten up and fly right, because they haven't got it yet. They don't have Jesus as their Messiah yet. Some of them do. And by the way, once you accept the Lord as your Savior, just like John and whatever, you may be Jewish in your blood, but you are now a Christian in your life. A Christian. Because that was the original plan. The original plan was for Jesus to be the Savior of Israel first and then to the Gentiles. And the first, The Israelites rejected Jesus. So he went on to the Gentiles. And then he looked, and lo and behold, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. You see that picture? I've got it up there for you. But also on the board, I've put them here. Before the throne. The word before and in front are the same word. In Hebrew, there's no word for north, south, east, and west. It's forward or front or to the front or to the rear is west, to the front is east, to the left is north, and to the right is south. That's how Hebrew uses the words. They don't have north, south, east, and west. They didn't have it during this day and time, okay? And so towards the front, John says, I see these seven lamps of burning fire in the front of the throne, which is going to be facing east. We're fixing to find out that these are the seven angels of which the Lord is going to hand seven trumpets to for them to blow, and then seven bowls of wrath for them to pour upon the earth. They're going to blow the trumpets in heaven, and they're going to pour the bowls of wrath out. And that comes after the seals. By the way, we pick up the seals next week. So John keeps looking. And before the throne, it's like a sea of glass, like crystal. I love this. This is the word. The word crystal is the word crustulous. Think of it like this. The best translation for this word crystal should be frost. When you go out, it's been cold. You know, you look on your car, you look on your roof, and you see that frost. That's, you know, we even have that here in Houston. Ever once in a blue moon. Once in a while we do. And we see it. And frost is just incredible. It's kind of hard, but yet it's soft. It's flaky. It's got this shimmer to it. It's got this shine. It's got this glisten. It's got this glow. That is what John is explaining about this sea of glass, crystal, that everything in the throne room of God, in the throne room there in heaven, is sitting on, is this sea that looks like it's got this shine and twinkle to it, like frost. Then verse 6b says this. And in the center, it's in the center, that means it's inside of where the 24 elders are. Right there where the throne is in the middle, in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. They've got them all over them. From top to bottom, I bet they had an eye on the bottom of their hoofs. Oh, you don't even know that yet. You don't know that these creatures have hoofs, but they've got hands that look like human hands. In fact, they look like humans in their bodies, but they've also got wings. He goes on to say this to us. He says, the first creature looked like a lion, and the second like a calf. The third had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Now, many of you notice that I'm going through this pretty fast because you've got notes for you to go study by, and I want us to get the big picture, because I don't want you to read anything into the text that is not there. I want you to back up from worrying about everything you've heard about the revelation and just take it for what is on the four corners of the page. The four, what's there? One, the primary first important rule of Bible interpretation is, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no deeper sense. Take it off the page for what it is. That means if it's a figure of speech, treat it like a figure of speech. If it's not a figure of speech, take it for what it is. If it is something that is, let's say, a metaphor for something or an allegory, keep reading, because the Bible is wonderful. It almost always interprets those metaphors. For instance, the seven lamps in front of the throne of God are now have been interpreted to be the seven spirits of God. It is not going to be long before we're going to see that these seven spirits are handed seven trumpets, and we find out they're the seven angels now. So as we read through the Bible is very good about interpreting things. Now, sometimes those interpretations are someplace else in the Bible. Now, when John is seeing this throne room, he is not the first to have seen this throne room. He is not the first to write down what we're hearing today in the book of Revelation. No, Moses and Ezekiel had both seen this throne room. They had seen all of this. And it just so happens that Ezekiel has seen these four living creatures, and he tells us about them not once, but twice. So because of that, we can go back and let the Bible interpret the Bible. So here we go. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel says this: "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, and a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire." By the one who's sitting on the throne, when you see him, he's going to look like glowing metal. Just a thought. "Within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form." That means they kind of looked like us. "Each of them had four faces, and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof." They had calf's feet. "And they gleamed like burnished bronze." Well, that's like Jesus' feet, the fire, burnished bronze. "And under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands." "As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another." I've got that drawn up on the board here. See? "Their wings touched one another around the throne." They're going out. "Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each face went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of the bull on the left. And all the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces." Well, right off the bat, I just want to tell you, I noticed two things. Number one is this. John just simply told us in just that little short quip that he gives us in the Revelation that these four living creatures had the face of a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. He did not tell us that each of the creatures had all four faces. That's Ezekiel. So which one's right? Did they all have four, or did John's just have one? Are these the same creatures? Number two, discrepancy. John said they had six wings. Ezekiel just told us they only had four. So which is right? Well, before we delve into that, let's see what Ezekiel has to say with us in chapter 10. And I looked, and behold," that means pay attention to this because this is important, "four wheels beside the cherubim." Cherubim is plural for cherubs. A cherub is an angel. A cherubim is a multitude of angels. Beside the cherubim, one wheel beside each cherub. Cherub. In the Hebrew, that is cherub, K-E-R-U-B, is the way we would translate that. "And the appearance of the wheel was like the gleam of the Tarshish stone. As for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another wheel." I just love that, wheel within a wheel. "And when they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went, but they followed in the direction which they faced." Without turning as they went. "Their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and their wheels were full of eyes all around, and the wheels belonging to all four of them. The wheels were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face was the face of a lion. The fourth was the face of an eagle. Okay, Ezekiel does not even agree. He says bull, lion, man, eagle. And then the 10th chapter, he says cherub, lion, face, man, eagle. So we got a bull in one, we got a cherub in the other. What in the world is Ezekiel telling us? Back over in chapter 1, he uses the word shor. That's the way we'd spell it, S-H-O-R. And that means the head of cattle. And he called him a bull. Well, that's a pretty good deal. That'll work. We got that. In chapter 10, he called him a carob or a cherub. But if you look the definition up of cherub, you know what it says? The face of an ox. What's the difference in an ox and a bull? Nothing. In other words, Ezekiel used two different words to tell us the same thing. There is no discrepancy. Now, we need to deal with this animal. Let's just deal with one of them, this cherub, this angel. He has a face of a man. And then Ezekiel says, you turn that animal on its side or have it turn, and lo and behold, it turns into a bull. And then you have it turn again, and there's an eagle. And then you have it turn it again, and there is a lion. And then lo and behold, turn one more time, and you're back to a... Okay, show and tell. You know how I love show and tell? You don't get this anyplace else in the church, I don't think. I don't think Brother John would do this. I made a cube. It took me longer to make this than it did to do the lesson. On the front, I have the man. You got that? And then, when we turn to the left, as the scripture says, we have the bull. You see it? Then we have the eagle when we turn. And then we turn again, we have the lion. And you turn again, you come back to the man. Now, Ezekiel has seen this throne of God come in and move and turn around. Ezekiel has seen this thing come around him. So he's seen it from all the sides. But John may not have. John may have only seen it from one position. And that's the purpose of this chart on the board. Let's say, and it is true, and I'll show it to you later on, the man of this animal always faces forward, which means it always faces, or let me put this, it always faces out from the throne. So down here, in the front of the throne, we have the face of the man. Got it? Now, the man is still going to face out over here when he turns over here. So when the man faces out, we have the what? We have the lion. Well, if the man is facing out over here, we have the bull. And if the man is facing out, I can't turn it up, but he's facing towards the back of the throne, we have the eagle. With the eagle always facing in, the man always facing out, the lion always to the right of the man, and the bull always to the left of the man. You catch it? So from Ezekiel's perspective, he sees a creature with four faces always in the same position around the throne. Do you get it? Always in the same position. Lo and behold, that throne has those wheels within the middle of the wheels. And these are guarding the throne. They've got eyes all over them. Eyes all over them. They've got eyes looking at God the Father all the time. They've got eyes looking at God the Son all the time. They've got eyes looking at God the Holy Spirit all the time. They've got eyes looking at those seven spirits in those bowls, the seven spirits of God all the time. They've got eyes looking at the 24 elders all the time. In fact, they've got eyes looking at everything all the time. Looking down, looking up, looking front, looking back, looking left, looking right. They are constantly watching. Constantly watching. That's what those eyes are for. Well, lo and behold, they've got a job. And John says this, and day and night they do not cease to say. These four living creatures are not silent. They are constantly saying this: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And have you heard what's fixing to come up before? Twice in the scripture. Who was, who is, and who is to come. Twice. It's in chapter 1. It's also written to one of the churches. These four living creatures, they are constantly giving praise. Holy to God the Father. Holy to God the Son. Holy to God the Holy Spirit. Three times. Hey, Isaiah told us that for the very first time. Oh, my soul. And then we heard the rest of this. The Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. Twice in the Revelation. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits upon the throne, to Him who lives forever and forever, something else happens. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and they've got their thing. The four living creatures say, holy, holy, holy. And now the elders say this: Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, the two of them, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you, your will, they existed and were created. No wonder these old men are in such good shape. Every time the four living creatures decide it's time to constantly say, holy, 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 off of those 24 thrones those elders come. I've got them around the throne there. Off they go, down on their knees before the Lord, and they cast their crown off of their head and lay it before the Lord and God. And as the four living creatures come off of their refrain and the 24 elders finish theirs, the old men, the elders, get back on their throne. Day and night, the scripture says. John sees all this going on in the worship and praise, and lo and behold, he looks back to the throne and he says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This is an important book, folks. This is a book that has eternal meaning. Everyone who has ever lived since Adam and Eve until the last baby is born before the great white throne judgment will have his eternity judged by what is in this scroll that has seven seals on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the books and to break its seals? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Well, I can tell you, there's some people who thought they were worthy. My, 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 my. Let's just think. Osama bin Laden. Hitler. Kaiser Wilhelm, Antiochus the Great. Any of them would have given everything they had if they had the opportunity to break those seals and have the power that comes from breaking those seals, from being worthy to break those seals. But they were not worthy because they were evil, evil men. Well, that's one perspective. Why don't we go to the Hall of Faith? The Hall of Faith, the list of men who are listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start with Noah. Surely Noah was worthy to break these seals, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, God chose him, his three sons, his wife, and their three wives. The son's three wives, surely he's worthy, worthy, worthy. No, 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 he can't be worthy. He's a drunk. What about Abraham? The father of many nations. Surely Abraham. Oh, yeah, Abraham. He ought to be worthy here on earth. Yeah, he ought to be able to do that. Yeah. No, he's a liar. Is this your wife? No, that's my sister. Pharaoh says, put her in my harem. He's a liar. Let's talk about Isaac, Abraham's son. Surely Isaac just married one woman in his life. One of the few in the Old Testament who just married one woman. Surely he would be worthy to open the seals. Yep. No, he's a liar too, just like his dad. Yeah, Abimelech said, ooh, this woman is pretty. Is this your wife? No, she's not my wife. Uh-huh. Then the Lord came to Abimelech at night and said, she is his wife. He lied. Isaac lied. He's not worthy. Lot. Surely Lot. Oh, Lot. You know Lot. You know, he went. Lot could endure a lot, by the way. Was he worthy? No, he wasn't worthy because he lived in the town of primarily sodomites or homosexuals, and he saw absolutely nothing wrong with it. He's not worthy. Let's skip over all those Old Testament guys that weren't worthy. David, he lusted after adultery. He's not worthy. Let's go on down. Let's think of Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Charles Wesley, General William Booth, which some of y'all probably don't even know, the founder of the Salvation Army. What about him? What about Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield? Or let's just pick one of the Pope Pauls, because there's several. Are they worthy? No, they're not worthy. They're not worthy. They are not worthy, and the scripture goes on to say this. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. There's crying going on in heaven. John is crying in heaven. I thought when we got to heaven, there's not going to be any more tears. John is weeping in heaven. Okay, I just led you down a path that caused some of you to go, what? For those of us who leave this life and go through the portal of death to heaven, there is no more tears. There is no more weeping. There is no more crying. Because we know fully. And we understand why. Paul told us this in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Though I see through a glass dimly, and I know in part, then face to face, I shall know fully, even as I am known. How full is fully? It's full. It's everything. That means if you're thinking about your grandma right now, think about your grandma. She's thinking it and she knows it. If you're thinking about a husband that's passed on, he knows fully. He knows it. He knows it right now. If you're thinking about some other loved one or whatever's in heaven, because I want to tell you, loved ones are important in heaven. God would not spend so much time on earth focusing on family for families not to be important in heaven, folks. The family's important. He's making mansions for families. I got some family members I really want to see that I've never seen anything except for their gravestones. But I've heard the stories and I want to meet them. I want to meet all those preachers in my heritage and their wives. And all I have to do is think about old Enoch Hastings. He has been gone so long that the Dead Sea was still sick when he left this earth. I'm telling you, okay? But John is not gone through the portal of heaven. John is still a human on this earth. And he still sees partially. He doesn't see everything. And he still can weep even in heaven as he visits there. And the Lord has him in his spirit there. And his tears can fall. And he said, stop weeping. Behold, pay attention to this. This is important. Behold, that's what that means. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah. I am sure that perked up John's ears. Whoa, the lion, the tribe of John has a Jewish history. He knows what that means. The lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Ah, John knew about the lion. He knew all about it. One of my mentors, he said, what a chord the mention of the lion must have struck in John's soul. For that was the kind of Messiah the Jews had always wanted and expected. They're looking for that lion to come. They had crucified Jesus because he was too tame for them. They had wanted a king who would smash the power of Rome and make Jerusalem capital of a new world empire. The last thing they wanted was one meek and lowly, gentle and kind. At last, the longed-for militant Messiah is to be unveiled. David's son, David's Lord, the root of David. Oh, John heard this old man say, he knew, this old man knew, been sitting there for all these millennium waiting for the opportunity to stand and say his line, stop weeping, look, the Lion of Judah. And John turns to look, and in verse 6 he says, and I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing. John was looking for a lion. He was looking for that militant king, and that militant king is coming. But right now we're talking about who's worthy to open the seals. And he sees this lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven powers, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which we've already seen, which were the lampstands, the lamps, the bowls of fire, which were before God sent out into all the earth. And a lot of people will come around and say, that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord, the slain lamb, is about to give these seven spirits, these seven eyes, seven trumpets to blow to do the work, and then seven bowls to go out and look. We'll see that as we go through. Now that I've told you, you'll recognize it when we get there. Now, John was looking for a lion, but I'm sure he was just fine when he saw the lamb. Twice in his Gospel of John, he had written about the Lamb of God. He knew exactly what this elder was telling him. And looking below and behold, it says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Lamb of God went up to the throne of God the Father and took and had the exchange of the book of life from God the Father's hand to God the Son's hand. And I'm going to tell you, heaven erupted. Even before we read it, heaven erupts. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp. That means the creatures too had it. And each one holding a bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And as we go back into the Old Testament, we find out that the prayers of the nation of Israel was incense in the censer of myrrh and frankincense. The myrrh and frankincense in the censer represented all the prayers of all the nation of Israel. Do not forget that the second coming of the Lord has a second purpose. First purpose is for him to be King of Kings. The second purpose is to turn the nation of Israel to him, to believe in him. These elders and these creatures fall down before the Lamb who has that scroll in his hand. It's got my name in it, folks, and it's got your name in it. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He goes on to say, the song goes on to say, you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Folks, I hate to dismay you, but this is not a new song. That song is the message of what Jesus did for us when he came to die for us, to be our Savior, and to make us a royal priesthood. That word kingdom there, we've already discussed it once. The word kingdom fits, but it really needs to be the broader definition of the term. It means a royal people. And that word priest there fits, because we are not only a royal people, but we are a priestly people of royal heritage. Peter says it like this: you are a royal priesthood. And they're singing this song that was prepared on the first day of creation. And the thing about it is, it's being rehearsed here in this passage for John for the very first time in over 4,000 years. It's been sitting there on the piano. Let's put it on the harp. It's been sitting there on the harp, just waiting for this moment. And when that exchange of the scroll happens, they start, these four living creatures say these things. These 24 elders say these things, this song. And lo and behold, the whole choir of heaven has to join in. You see, all around the throne, up and high, I did not dare try to put angels on this board. I would not even get started by the number of angels. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of the many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads. The word myriad really should be translated there 10,000s. Times 10,000s, because that's what they mean. And thousands of thousands. When you multiply thousands by thousands, what do you get? You get multiples of thousands. And these angels all around the whole throne room begin saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on John's robe that day? And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the earth and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever. Of course, John hears the rehearsal, and that's what this is. This is the rehearsal that John is seeing and hearing and writing down for what is going to take place in the future. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. Amen. Amen means true or truly. And the elders fell down and did what they were created to do. They worshiped. They fell down and they worshiped there in the throne room of God in heaven. Can't wait to see it. Folks, when I take my last breath and Jesus comes to get me, he's going to take me right down, right up to the what's called the New Jerusalem, but it's not new. It was the first thing that was created. It's only going to be new to the earth when it gets down here. He's going to take me up 12 steps right through the middle gate in the eastern gate that has a golden street that I like to call the Hallelujah Golden Avenue. In the middle of that avenue happens to be a stream of life that is running out. By the way, it's running out from the back of the throne. It's going out and it's going to go, forget about that. I don't want to get to the important part. It's going to run right down to the throne of God, and the Lord's going to take me by the hand right up to God the Father. And he's going to look at God the Father. He's going to say, Father, this is Jim. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And the Father's going to look at me and he's going to say, Jim, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to find my family. And I want to see what my mansion looks like. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to spend studying your word, and we love you so much. May you bless the teaching of this word in your name. Amen and amen.